Justified by your word. Sanctified by your word. Pray by your word. Preached to by your word. Taught by your word. Are disciplined by your word. Indeed, true religion is where the word of God is preached according to the gospel. It is practiced. Lord, thank you that on this evening hour we may be in your church and we may come before your word, a word that creates and regenerates, a word that speaks to our spirit, to our mind, a word that transforms and reforms us. Heavenly Father, we don't deserve to be spoken to by you, but prepare our hearts by your spirit so that indeed we will be different leaving this place as when we entered because you have spoken to us. We thank you for your word, so help us to understand it and also to live according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reading of God's word for this evening hour comes from Deuteronomy. And you may ask, why Deuteronomy? And that's because as a missionary, one of my main tasks is to study the Word of God in order to share the Word of God to national leaders. And so I try to write one Bible course a month. And this month is Deuteronomy. So we look forward to see how the gospel is shown also in this wonderful book of the Bible. We read starting in chapter 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chose to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God has chosen to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drinks, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So you see here how God's people partake in the tithe. It's not only that which is given for the Levites and the priests, but it's also for them to partake in and rejoice. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work, the hand which you do. Then we come to another part of this passage which talks about the relieving of debts. At the end of every 7 years you shall grant a release of debts. And this is from the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it, and he shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I commanded you. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Not only are the debts released, you see even something far greater which will take place. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren, within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all the works which he has put in your hands. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor and the needy in your land. And if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And you shall send him away from you, and shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. For what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and you shall be a servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. And then finally, about the sacrifice. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flocks you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat of it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there be a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The clean and the unclean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it on the ground like water. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. The book of Deuteronomy, which means repetition of the law, is given by Moses at the end of the wilderness wanderings, in which the new generation now has to be prepared in order to receive the law, the Word of God, hear it, and put it into practice. We see that the Lord took the people of Israel, took the Hebrews, out of slavery, out of Egypt, in order to teach them to worship the true and living God. It seems to be a paradox that the children were taken out of slavery and then had to wander for 40 years in the desert. It seems to be another slavery, but it is not. It's a time of training. It's a time in which they learn to worship the true and living God. In fact, it's the time in which they discover their true freedom. Only God is free. And that's why the whole notion of free will, as so often talked about, is an oxymoron. Only God's free. And our freedom is only found in conformity by faith to God and His Word. That's the only freedom that exists. That's the only true freedom that exists in the universe. Men and angels had to find that out. There were even angels who left their place and will be punished forever. And so, as the children of Israel are in the desert, they're being prepared in order to enter the promised land. And we will see, as they are prepared to worship true God in true freedom, that there are 4 points here. They are free to support the work of the Lord. They're free from their debt. They're free to serve. And they're freed from their guilt and sin. Now, the way in which they are free to support the Lord, it was through the tithes and offerings. This is an amazing system whereby the Lord would have people give 10% of what they have, the best of what they have, and it would be used to support the Levites. There were 22,000 strong. These were servants who, on a full-time basis, were ready to serve the Lord. But the inheritance of the Levites was not as the other tribes. The only thing that they have, as Joshua said, the only thing that they inherited were the sacrifices. But the sacrifices, congregation, was their freedom. You see, they are sinners. And there is no way they can do anything in the world. There is no religious act that they could perform. There's nothing what they can do in order to be saved. God has to save them. And he set up this wonderful system of sacrifices, substitutionary atonement, whereby they, through the sacrifice of an animal, they were pardoned for their sin. Of course, pointing to the greater sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as a missionary, I'm very, very aware of the importance of tithes and offerings, because that's how we are supported to do mission work. Thankfully, the Lord, through the United Reformed Churches, has sent out a lot of missionaries, and they all live on tithes and offerings. But it's not only for ourselves. We see that the whole system of tithes and offerings also operates in even the poorest nations of the world. You see, if you have a congregation of 10 families and they are faithful and they tithe 10% of what they earn, you put 10 families together, you have a full salary. And so even the poorest of the poor, and we worked, and Sandra, my wife and I, we worked in the Dominican Republic for 12 and a half years amongst the Haitian immigrants, and indeed they are among the poorest in the Western Hemisphere. But they are still properly supported through the tithes and offerings of God's people. Not through the missionary tithes and offerings, but through the tithes and offerings of the local people, of the Christians in their community. And so we see that worldwide, the gospel is able to go forth with full-time servants who help God's people with the Word of God, and they live according to the tithes and offerings. Through tithes and offerings, we are liberated from our golden calf, from our love of money, from our dependence upon money. And God changes our hearts, and he gives us grateful hearts. So grateful that willingly and lovingly we give of our tithes and offerings for the good of God's people and for the growth of the church. It's not a tax, but it indeed, congregation, is an act of worship. That's why we have the collection during worship. There are some congregations that don't have the collection during the worship service anymore because there's been a lot of abuse as far as the tithes and offerings. There are those in prosperity gospel who have really manipulated this doctrine, and they enslave their people, and yes, that happens. But we should never take out the tithes and offerings from our public worship service. It is to show, it's an act of worship, it's to show that God is the Lord also of our money. Now we also see that not only is there a free to support God's servants, and we're free to participate in that support, but we also are freed from debt. This is every 7 years, the debts are released. Now, the view of John Calvin in his commentary is that this is something that you do not ask for your debt to be repaid in the seventh year. Others say that it's a complete forgiveness of that debt. Now, we see that the standard is that there will be no poor among you, that at least for a year there would be no poor among you. In the New Testament church, it was said of them, there was no needy person among them. That doesn't mean that they didn't become needy, because later on, obviously, with the functioning of the deacon's office, there were widows who were in need, and the deacons responded to it. But the model is that God releases us from our debts. Again, this is an act of worship. Jesus on the day of judgment. We don't have a lot of information what's going to be said on the day of judgment. But this will be said. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you visited me. As you have done it to me, as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, that is those who are in need, you did it to me. That makes the response to needy people, and especially the needy in the church, an act of worship. We are responding. This is not a government debt release program. This is not a tax. This is not to merit your salvation. This is a response to a living God. It's an act of worship. For it's called the Lord's release. You see, it's not us forgiving those who have sinned against us when we are called to forgive. It is God who is forgiving through us. Even the least of these, my brethren, can participate in this wonderful act. Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Miami International Seminary also works in jails, prisons. And I've asked the prisoners who have come to know the Lord. They, like the children of Israel, are brought into a wilderness which they can't escape. Many of them are lifers. But many come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, they have freedom. So how do they tithe? And they say, we don't have much, but we share it in the name of Jesus with those who have greater needs than we do. That is, they use it to the glory and honor of God. And in fact, in prison, the best ministers of the gospel, the best missionaries in prison are the prisoners. They're there 7/27, 7/24. They're there all the time. And so we need to prepare them. And this principle works for them as well. But then the nature of canceling debts, or the nature of the Lord's release of debts, is even greater than that. It says in verse 6, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Obviously, our government hasn't read that lately, right? You will rule over the many nations, and none will rule over you. You know, sometimes we get anxious that we're going to lose our tax exemption status. As Protestants or Catholics or as Christian people or as religious people, don't worry about it. It'll be a time to stand up for the truth so that you will give of your offerings and your tithes and offerings without receiving tax exemption, and you do it for pure purposes and for the truth. You see, we are to owe men nothing. We are to be free to serve, and also free from the demands of our own government. The government cannot dictate our conscience nor our religion. And so if we lose our tax exemption, we praise the Lord for having the opportunity to bear witness to the truth that we will continue to support what we believe in because it is demanded of us in Scripture. However, the greatest lesson for the canceling of debts points to the great cancellation that we have of our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we don't see an animal dying. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And he died to pay for your sin and my sin. And that's why sinning is so serious. It's an offense against Christ, who died for us on the cross. Now, besides the freedom to support God's servants and the work of God, besides the freeing of debts, we see how also the slaves were freed. And this is a wonderful, wonderful example in the Old Testament, whereby if a Hebrew had to sell themselves into slavery in order to repay a debt, they would be released after 7 years. And so we see that also in the New Testament, where in the book of Philemon, however you say it, we see how Paul argues, not using his apostolic authority at that point, but persuading on the basis of the gospel that Philemon should accept Onesimus because of the gospel, more than a slave, but as a brother, so that in the New Testament church, the Christians would seek to buy the slaves that they could, free them, and thereby show the gospel. How different it has been in our history, congregation. We as Reformed, especially Dutch Reformed people, I don't know if everybody's Dutch Reformed here, but I am. And we have a history. And the history in the Caribbean is not good, because our forefathers were involved in the slave trade. And I can't give you the whole story, but if you're interested, I'll send you a digital copy of my thesis. I wrote about it. And what happened was is that the missionaries and the ministers and the church members from Holland would come to the Caribbean on the ships, the West Indies Company. And since 1652, they allowed for the trafficking of slaves. And everything you've heard and read about slavery, our forefathers participated in that. It got so bad. It got so bad that in the island of St. Thomas, which is just south of Puerto Rico, a small island, very small, there was, at the beginning of the 18th century, a slave who took his master to church. And the master happened to be Dutch Reformed, a colonist. Took him to church, but the slaves were not allowed to go to church. You say, wow, why not? Well, because they're the majority. You see, if you allow the slaves to come to church, and they're the majority, and you evangelize them, they can become members. And if they can become members, they can vote. And if they can vote, they can choose deacons. And if they're deacons, they're in charge of our treasury. And if they're elders, they're our supervisors. Why? They're even going to bury us. That type of thinking. And so the slaves were not allowed to attend worship, Reformed worship services in St. Thomas and other islands in the Caribbean. There was one fellow, though, he was too curious, and he took his master to church, and he was listening through the door. He was listening to the sermon, and they caught him, and they cut off his ear. And that news was brought by another slave who escaped, and he ended up in Denmark, in the court of the Danish king. And at that place, there was a man, his name was Count von Zinzendorf, Nicholas von Zinzendorf. And he was the protectorate for the Moravian church. He was a political figure, and he helped the Moravians in Germany to have their congregation. He heard it, he was cut to the heart, and he says, we have to send missionaries to St. Thomas. So he talked to the church, but the pastor couldn't go, so they sent the elders. An elder, and they send a deacon, they send church members, and they send them to St. Thomas. And they didn't work with the colonists, they worked directly with the slaves. And they sold themselves as slaves to the Dutch colonists so that they could work with the slaves. And many of them died. They got all the diseases. But there was one slave boy, a 14-year-old boy, who became a Christian after many years. And through him, he became a church member, he became an elder, he became a pastor. And the Moravian movement grew. Now, the Moravian movement is a model for missions, to work directly with the slaves, to work directly with those who need it the most. And thankfully, that model was also adopted by the Scottish Presbyterian Society, made up of Presbyterians from Scotland, who in 1800 sent their missionaries to Jamaica. They didn't work with the colonists. They worked directly with the slaves. And the Presbyterian Church in Jamaica was formed. So that when emancipation came, when the slaves were freed, one of the first acts of that church was to send missionaries, Afro-Jamaican missionaries, to Nigeria, and to Chad, and to Cameroon. You see, these African Caribbean slaves were freed to serve the Lord. They were free to serve the Lord. We're freed as well, congregation. We're free to forgive others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you have that freedom? Or are you enslaved by your sin? Next week, you have the Lord's Supper. This is a wonderful, wonderful act of worship. Because in the Lord's Supper, you come together publicly and you confess to the world. It's public. You confess to the world that you're reconciled with God and with your neighbor. And so we thank the Lord for that. And we thank the Lord, of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ who sets us free from our sin so that we can forgive others. Now, all of this, congregation, is based on the sacrifice, chapter 15, 19, and following. Now, the sacrifice was a very gruesome thing. The sacrifice was taking the animal. Now, we're all dressed up and we're all neat and we're clean, right? But not in the Old Testament. They would take that animal and they would slit its throat right in front of everybody. And they would splatter the blood on the altar. And this was all commanded by God. Why? Well, it's to signify that that lamb, the best lamb of the flock, had to be killed and take our place. It's the substitutionary atonement principle, which is the only way of salvation. God wanted that sacrifice dead. We are called to die to sin. Put to death your earthly nature, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Death to self. It is not I who lives, but Christ in me. Christian, you're not only dead in Adam, you're also dead as a Christian. It's not I who lives, but Christ in me. And we live as prophets, priests, and kings. Death to the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Death to sin. It's called mortification. Death to self. Death to the world. Death to Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Death to the guilt of sin. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And death to death itself. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death to death itself. And you say, well, what then? Well, certainly, if we're dead, the only hope is that God will work, and he promises to work. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, when he started his ministry, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, that's where we find our freedom. Not in ourselves, not in our religion, but only in Christ. And so I ask you tonight, are you truly free? Then you must die to sin and live by God's Spirit. You die to self and live in Christ as prophets, priests, and kings. You die to the world and help build the church. It's he who builds the church, but he uses us to that end. Resist the devil, flee from Satan, and flee to Christ. And you look death in the face and say with the Apostle Paul, death, where is your sting? He is risen, and by faith we live in him. We live according to the gospel. And God, by His grace and mercy, will use us to bring the gospel here to Linden and throughout the world. And so I say in conclusion, the passage today showed us that there are first fruits of God's salvation, of His kingdom in our midst as we have public worship. In public worship, we have the freedom to give. Rather than the love of money, God gives us the love of God and His work. And our worshiping community loves to give. As a missionary, it's such a joy to meet so many of you who pray for missions, who give for missions, who want to participate in missions, and certainly we want to invite you to come and visit us on the mission field through the Reformed Mission Services, which is part of our denomination, and we have actually 6 projects with them this year and next year, and so it's just wonderful to see how God works that through the church. We gladly support the church. We gladly support Christian educations, ministries, and missions. But we also have the freedom to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We have the freedom to free others. Do we forgive others? Do we set the slaves free? Or do we cut their ears off so they can't hear the gospel? That's pretty hard language, I know it is. But you know something? The gospel has to be heard by the Hispanics here in Linden, by the Zeeks, and by all the different groups. There is no limit. There is a free license for us to preach the gospel to everybody, everywhere, at any time, in all places, and all with all God's people. Aren't we all prophets who speak the word of God and testify to the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we all priests who pray to God and intercede and worship? Aren't we all kings serving with Him? We are free in Christ, for it is not I who lives, but Christ in me. It's His work. It's His kingdom. It's His mission. It's His gospel. It's His freedom. There's no excuse. The gospel is out. He is risen, and nobody can stop Him. So the question is, has the truth of the sacrificed Lamb of God set us free to worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? May Deuteronomy 15 help us to understand that a bit more. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the freedom that You give to us in Christ to die. Die to sin, die to self, die to the world, die to Satan, die to all of our excuses, die to our religiosities, and die to death itself. Thank You that You make us alive in Jesus Christ, that we can live with Him, that we can be part of His church, that we can see victory over Satan, and that indeed You are preparing us for the new heavens and the new earth. We do pray for missionaries. We thank You for the brothers and sisters that You've sent so many different countries. Help us as congregation to keep our missionaries in prayer. Help us to pray for them every day. We also pray, Lord, that the mission of God may go forth here through this congregation, as the same gospel needs to be preached in Linden as it is preached throughout the world. We thank You for our pastors here in church and for the elders and deacons and all those who serve. We thank You for the missionaries that are sent forth. And again, help us to live according to the victory of the victorious Lamb who was slain. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.